Good morning, church family. It's really great to see you here today. And if you are a guest, welcome. Pray this place feels like home to you. I want to invite you to stick six with us. We say it often around here, but stick 6 weeks so we can get to know you. You can get to know us as a church family and see if this might be where God wants you to plug in and connect. Well, we're continuing or actually finishing our series in Daniel today. Daniel chapter 12. So go ahead and grab your Bibles, make your way to Daniel chapter 12. And if you're new here or maybe you just need a little reminder, let me give you the context of book of Daniel real quick and then set us up on where we're going to be today. Daniel, two separate halves. First half is extremely practical. How do we live in a world that is countercultural to us? And we looked at the life of Daniel and how he stood firm in his belief in the Lord and his trust in the Lord, as well as his friends and some others, even in the midst of extreme opposition. We see the faithfulness of God to Daniel and Daniel's faithfulness to the Lord. Second half of the book, I'll say it again, it got weird, went to a lot of prophecies, right? A lot of different things we looked at, even last week, going through 45 verses of spanning over hundreds of years of time where God made promises and we saw them fulfilled throughout history and even some promises of what is to come in the days ahead. So that's where we've been. The second half of the book is all these prophecies, which we talked about. Prophecies are meant to stir in our hearts hope, right? Hope that would create perseverance, that we would live faithfully for the Lord, even in the midst of hardships. Well, it's no change as we get here to Daniel chapter 12, because two chapters ago, we started the conversation, and it's one whole section from Daniel chapter 10 all the way to Daniel chapter 12. So we're going to get to finish it today. But if you remember, Daniel chapter 10, God's people get to go home to the land that God had promised them, just like he said they would do. You're going to be in captivity 70 years, and then I'm going to allow you to go back home. But sadly, only a portion of the people went back home because they got comfortable. They got comfortable in the Babylonian culture and the Persian mindset, all of these things, that they stayed right where they were when they should have been obedient to the Lord's command to go home. And Daniel wept over that. We saw it all in Daniel 10. In Daniel 11, we saw this prophecy start, and we'll see it completed today as he looks at the angel Michael, and there's a whole conversation and a vision that happens. And we're going to see some things that might be confusing. Hopefully, we'll see some things that are convicting, but I pray that you would also be greatly, greatly comforted through this passage in Daniel chapter 12. And what I want to do is I want to pray for us, because we need God's help before we even read God's word this morning, because it can be difficult for us to understand. So let's pray together, and then we'll read Daniel 12. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, we bow before you, knowing that you are our maker and our sustainer. Lord, we believe that you have written this word and inspired it by your Spirit. So by your Spirit, would you make it clear to us? We ask that you'd help us to understand Daniel chapter 12, to delight in its truths, but also to live out its commands. Lord, we need you. We need you this morning. So would you speak to us? Let me give you just a little bit of time in silence right now. No matter where you are in your faith journey, would you just pause and pray that God would speak to you through this passage this morning? Would you be so bold as to pray that to the Lord in this time of silence now? Would you also be so kind to stop for just a second to pray for me, and that as we look at Daniel 12 and even the beauty of the gospel that bleeds throughout each and every page of the Bible, that I would be able to communicate it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord this morning and helpful to you. Would you pray for me now? Lord, we do thank you again for your word. God, help us to receive it, to believe it, and may it transform our lives to the glory of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 12, picking up in verse 1, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation. Until that time, But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. May it not run to, many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. But then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long? How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335th days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest, shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. This is the word of the Lord. Now, let's unpack this a little bit. Daniel said he was confused. He didn't understand it. But I think we're going to be able to see some more clarity as we look at Scripture as a whole, when Daniel only had a part of it at this time. He starts in verse 1 and he says, at this time. It's important to ask, what time is this? What is he talking about? Well, remember, we're picking back up mid-conversation. And chapter 11, verse 40, it says the angel is talking to him about the times of the end, meaning the end of days. What Bone Thugs and Harmony called the last days of the last days, okay? That's what he's talking about right here. And he's going to say what these last days look like. And he mentions several things. And the first is this. He says the end times will be times of difficulty. There'll be times of difficulty. And he starts in verse 1 and he says that. It will be a time of trouble. The end times will be troubled times. How? In what ways? Well, it tells us in this passage that the trouble that's going to come is something that has never been seen before since Israel became a nation. And if you pause and just consider for a little bit, everything that Israel had seen, they had been through some tough times. They had been through some difficult times. I mean, as the nation starts, you've got Abraham setting out for a promised land that he would never ultimately see the end of. God had promised him, and so he wandered for years and just kind of waiting and trusting in the Lord. God's people start to grow and multiply and be established in Egypt, and then they become slaves. They're in slavery for a generation. Many people die in that suffering and in that difficulty. And then they're finally freed, and as they're freed, they go out and they wander in the wilderness for another generation where there was a lack of water, a lack of food. They had a lot of trouble and difficulty. And yet, they get into the promised land and are conquered by Babylon, and then the Persians come in and reign, and they're being oppressed and exiled, and all these things happen. There's a lot of difficult things that this nation has been through, and God's like, it'll be worse than that. It'll be worse than that. Which should lead us to ask the question, like, okay, what does it mean, worse than that? What are these troubled times? Well, thankfully, Jesus tells us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. Matthew chapter 24, there's a conversation between him and his disciples. And the disciples are asking him about the end times. And Jesus begins to answer. We're not going to cover the entire chapter. It's for you to read this week if you want to. But let me show you a couple verses from Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3 says this. And as he, that's Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What is a sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus tells them some disturbing stories. Jesus tells them there'll be wars and even rumors of wars. There'll be famine. There'll be persecution. There'll be death. He says all these things are just the beginning of the birth pains. Thanks, Jesus. Then you skip down a few more verses and you get to verse 15 and 16 of Matthew 24. And Jesus says again, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He starts to describe it in terrifying detail. And he quotes the book of Daniel. Things that Daniel wrote, even what we read today that is referenced in verse 11 of Daniel chapter 12, Jesus says that is going to happen. What I spoke to Daniel and showed to Daniel will come to pass. And then in verse 21 of Matthew 24, he says there will be a great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until now and will never be seen. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And then he switches to verse 29 to actually some good news. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And you might be thinking, Ryan, that doesn't sound like good news. Verse 30. Then will appear in heaven a sign of the Son of Man. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds or the four ends of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, that last verse that I just read, verses 31 or 30 and 31, this is a quote from Daniel 7. The Son of Man would come again. He'd be riding on the clouds. Jesus is referencing what we've been studying in the book of Daniel all summer, saying this too shall come to pass, but there will be times of difficulty. There will be trouble times. There will be distress. There will be really, really hard times. And yet, Jesus gives hope. He gives hope. The Son of Man is coming again. He's coming again to rescue and redeem. And here's the good news. So did Daniel. The Bible always does that. When it looks at the end times, it doesn't just talk about how difficult things will be and leave you there in your despair. No, it gives hope. And Daniel does the exact same thing. At the end of verse 1, he doesn't even make it out of the first verse. He talks about there'll be times of trouble. And then at the end of verse 1, he says, but at that time, your people shall be delivered. Delivered. The end times will be difficult times. But the end times will also be times of deliverance. Be times of deliverance. Your people shall be delivered. Rescue is coming. Remember we talked about this. Prophecy is meant to build in us perseverance. It's meant to give us hope. Things are going to get tough, but do not lose heart. Do not give in to despair, for deliverance is coming. Rescue is coming. That's the promise of the book of Daniel. But note something extremely important here. Extremely important. Look at who this promise is for. Everyone whose name shall be written in the book. That is an important detail. It's important detail. Deliverance is coming, but only for those whose name is written in the book, which leads us to ask a lot of questions, or at least it should. What is this book he speaks of? How do I get my name written in that book? Well, you can go read in Revelation 13. It talks about this book, and there are many, many passages, we don't have time to hit each one of them, that talks about what this book is that you would get your name written in. But I think Revelation is one of the clearest because it's closely connected to the book of Daniel. Revelation 13, verse 8 says this, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship it," which he's speaking of the Antichrist. But it says, "Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." So the wicked will worship the Antichrist, but the righteous, whose name is written in the book of life, that's the book that he's talking about in the book of Daniel, they will be there because the Lamb was slain. So whose book is it? It's the Lamb's. Why is it his book? Because he was slain. Who's this Lamb that he's talking about? Well, this is a title that was given to Jesus, the Lamb who would be slain to take away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb who was sacrificed. He was the one that was slain as he went to the cross for our sins so that we could come to him with a heart of repentance and to turn from those sins and find forgiveness instead of judgment. It's his book. And the way we get our names written in that book is we look to the Lamb and we believe in the Lamb. So even in the last days of difficulty, we will not face judgment. We will find deliverance. We'll find deliverance. Jesus talked about this book again in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke 10, it's a really unique setting, but he's going to tell you and I again how we can get our names written in this book of life so we don't have to face this judgment. And in Luke 10, the context of it is Jesus has got his disciples, a large group, not just his 12, but a large group of disciples who have been listening to him teach and share the gospel and have believed in him. And then he looks at these people. This passage in Luke 10 will tell 72 of them, and he sends them out. I want you to go, and I want you to tell people this good news of hope, of this life that they can have. And it's not temporary life, it's eternal life that they can have. So what you see is the disciples go out, and this is where Luke 10 picks up. It says this in verse 17. "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" They're amped up. They're excited. They look and they're like, we've shared the gospel so people believe. There was like spiritual battle that was going on, and it looked like we had some spiritual power in the midst of this in your name. But then Jesus says to them in verse 20 of Luke 10, "Do not rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in this that spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one who knows the Son except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus says, don't rejoice that you have some kind of spiritual power about you. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. And then he says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding people. What does he mean by that? He says, it's not the brilliant people that get their names written in the book of life. It's not the people that understand every theological passage of Scripture and every depth of question that we might have about the Bible. Those aren't the people that get into heaven. He says it's not the people that have these spiritual powers, that demons hear the name of Jesus and flee. Those people aren't the ones that get their names written in the book of life. How do you get your name written in the book of life? The Father reveals the Son, and the Son reveals himself. And those who see the Son and believe in the Son, get their names written in the book of life. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that. Those who trust and believe that the Lamb was slain for their sins finds their name written in the book of life. So even in the midst of great difficulty, there's great hope of deliverance from it all. Now, what does that deliverance look like? How does that rescue come for us? We see this in the second half of verse 12. He says, rescue's coming, chapter 12, verse 2. He says, rescue's coming, but it's only for some of you. And when it comes, some of you will be dead. And we read that, we're like, wait a second. I thought the rescue was like pre-death. I thought there was some kind of deliverance, but now you're telling me there's a deliverance after death? What are you talking about, Daniel? This truth is such an encouragement to believers that even if we meet death, it's not the end. It's not the end. Death does not steal our deliverance. It doesn't. Christians have been able to be calm in the face of death because of passages just like this. I've witnessed it. Firsthand, I've witnessed it. Where you go into hospitals and you see people who can still sing hymns of praise to the Lord, who are still talking about the good news of Jesus, even in the face of death. This is not something that I've heard somebody tell me. I've witnessed it with my own eyes. It's uniquely different. It's uniquely different. Because how we live is how we will die. And people who have rested their hope and trust in the Lord while they were living, when they meet death, their hope is there with them. It's just the reality of it. And so when we look the grave face to face, we see that there's hope beyond the grave. In this passage, and incidentally, that's jotted down here by Daniel, it's the clearest text in the Old Testament that we have about the resurrection from the dead. And this resurrection from the dead will be a physical resurrection. This isn't just like a spiritual resurrection where we're kind of hover in heaven for eternity playing harps. That's not what it looks like. It's not how the Bible talks about it. We have the joy of being able to read the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul writes and gives some more clarity on what Daniel had penned here in Daniel 12. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains this whole resurrection idea with more detail, and this is what he says. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery, and it is difficult to understand. It is a mystery, but this is what he writes. We shall not all sleep, which means die. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will rise imperishable. We shall be changed from this perishable body, and it must put on the imperishable. The mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then it shall come to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in this work for the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Again, he's pointing us down the road of this deliverance. And he says, let this deliverance and this hope shape the way you live today. For how you work, how you live, how you love is not in vain when you do it before the Lord. Man, this is what it looks like to have your name written in the book of life. Even in the face of death, it is not the end for the believer. It's not the end. It's just the beginning. Daniel 12 tells us that this is where we'll find everlasting life. But did you notice also in verse 2 that there's another group of people where they'll be resurrected as well, but not to everlasting life, but to shame and everlasting contempt. Some receive life, some find judgment. And I know some people today read passages like this in the Bible and they think, well, how could a loving God send someone to hell? How would a loving God do that? But the reality is that's a deficient view of God if you only see the love of God. God is much broader than that. He is loving, absolutely. He has a steadfast love that endures to every single generation. But he's a holy God and a just God. He is. And God in his goodness and his mercy and his kindness weds those two things together, his justice and his love. I mean, we would not be okay if we, in our culture, in our day, if we saw somebody that we knew was guilty coming to a court and be acquitted. I mean, imagine if there was a judge that we heard a court case where there was evidence, DNA evidence and video evidence, and you had eyewitnesses that said, yes, I saw this person murder somebody else. Maybe it was one of your loved ones. You're sitting in a room where all this evidence is laid out of this person who's committed this crime. And to see this judge look at this person and be like, yeah, I see all the evidence. I see he's guilty. It's all acquitted. Let's just move on. We'd be like, wait, no, something's wrong here. This is not a good thing. Like, there would be something that would burn up anger within us to see this, right? And yet, we tend to want to look at God like that sometimes. Oh, he's just a loving God. But God is a just God. And I'm very thankful that he is. And if you look at the injustices around the world, you're like, God, you've got to do something about that. And he's like, I will. We even look at the brokenness in our own hearts and our lives that we wrestle with. And we're like, God, would you do something about this? And God's like, I will. Why? Because he's both loving and just. And the clearest picture that we see of God's love and God's justice is there at the cross. It's there at the cross. You see, the Bible tells us that God, being just, saw our sin because he sees all the evidence. He's omniscient. He sees everything. And he can't just sweep it under the rug, but he says, no, something needs to be done. There's a debt that is owed, and I'm going to come and pay the debt for these people that would trust and believe in me. And so he leaves his throne in heaven. He clothes himself with the robes of humanity, and then he enters in this world living a sinless life and dying for sinners in our place. And this is how God can be both the just and the justifier. He is just because there was a penalty that needed to be paid. And it should have fallen on us. And God died in our place. Jesus took our wounds for our transgressions so that we could be forgiven. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He bore the full pain of that penalty of sin. Romans chapter 3 describes all of this in a few verses. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God sees our sin. He knows the depths of our heart, things that we've thought in our minds, things that we've done with our hands. He has seen it all. We fall short of his glory. But then it says, and we are justified by his grace. By his grace. As a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, I know that's a lot of words in there, but these are amazing words. These are beautiful words. He sees our sin that's created a debt. He's a holy God, an omniscient God, and yet he extends in grace to us salvation through Jesus Christ. Says that his son was put forward as a propitiation, which means he bears the full brunt of our penalty on the cross. And the Bible says that when we receive Christ by faith, we are saved. We're saved. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what we are called to believe and to live out and to display with our lives, but also to preach with our mouths. This whole idea of God wanting the lost to be found is all throughout the Bible, even all the way back here to the book of Daniel. This whole idea of God's mission in the New Testament of Great Commission didn't start in the end of Matthew. All the way back here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it talks about evangelism. Did you notice it? It uses this poetic language, but it says this, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. He's saying right here, Daniel, those who are wise will share this good news that Messiah is going to come. That he's going to come and he's going to fix all these broken things. He's going to come in these difficult times and bring deliverance. That's what he's going to do. And then he says, those who are wise, they're going to share. They're going to share this. And in a very dark culture, they will shine like bright lights as they turn many to righteousness. They'll shine like stars forever and ever. What this is telling us very practically is no matter what you do for a living, no matter what your occupation is, no matter what age you are, if you know the Lord, you're called to be a light for the gospel. You're called to turn people away from sin to righteousness so they would receive not shame, but everlasting life. Let us as a church, corporately and as individuals, shine like a star that would turn many people to righteousness. I've noticed in our culture, and even in my life at times, there are many of us that get confused over what star we want to be. We strive after Hollywood stars, social media stars. We strive after athletes who are stars. What we need to realize is that all of them, if you look at their career, it is so short. It's fleeting. It evaporates in time. We're missing out on what we should be really striving after, the star that we should really desire to be. I mean, you can think about it like going to a fireworks show. We go out there and we sit underneath the stars and the fireworks start to go up and we look at the fireworks and we forget about the stars that are above, right? And yet, if you think about it a little bit longer, those fireworks that shoot up, what we're really realizing is they're quick, they're beautiful, and then they're ash. They're ash. They're gone. And yet those stars that are above that still shine in the night sky continue for ages and ages. I believe this is calling us to something much deeper, a mission that outlives us. That we give our lives to sharing the good news of the Messiah, the one that we know as the name of Jesus. That we would pursue being that kind of star. Only a fool would choose to be a firework that is ash at the end. Shine like the star that goes on for ages and ages. That's what we should aspire to. So I've been encouraged, church, because you have been running hard after the mission of Jesus to see more people go on mission this year, both to our neighborhoods and the nations. It's just been encouraging. As we finish this year, we're going to see more than 130 people from our church go on a mission trip this year. It's amazing. But it's not just going around the world, but it's going across the street. Pray for those opportunities. Have your eyes open and watchful for opportunities to talk to people about the good news that they need to know so they can be a part of this everlasting life and not everlasting contempt. With our last few minutes, I want us to see one more thing. The end times will be times of waiting. There'll be times of difficulty. There'll be times of deliverance, but there are also going to be times of waiting. In verse 6 here in this vision, you see someone cries out. We don't know who it is. It just says someone cries out and says, how long? Like, how long is this difficulty gonna last? And you see one angel on one side of the stream and one angel on another side of the stream, and then you see this man clothed in linen above the stream. And the man above the stream, the man clothed in linen, speaks back. Now, we don't have a full time to unpack all of this, but we talked about this image of a man clothed in linen back in chapter 10 of Daniel. If you missed it, you can hop on our website or Spotify, and you can listen to the sermon. We said we don't know exactly who it is because Daniel doesn't tell us who it is, but there's a lot of similarities between him and how Christ is described in the book of Revelation. So there's a good chance that this man in linen is Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. We talked about what that means. Pre-incarnate Christ is that Jesus is God. He always has been. He wasn't created, okay? At Christmas time, we celebrate Jesus taking on flesh, but he's always been. And he shows up, I believe, right here in Daniel again, and they're crying out, how long is this tribulation, this difficulty gonna last? And then you see this man clothed in linen, again, most likely Christ. He raises his right hand and he raises his left hand. And this does not mean touchdown, okay? It's not what he's doing right here. We have this whole idea of, you know, you put your hand on the Bible and you raise your right hand, you repeat after me, you know, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? That image of, like, giving your word as true is all the way back here to Daniel. That image that we use today was what he was doing there. He raises his right hand, but not just his right hand, but his left hand, saying, I'm super serious about this. Like, this is going to happen. I'm telling you the truth, and I'm swearing it. And he even swears upon the Father, the one who goes on forever and ever till the end of days, is what it says, right? So he's swearing. And he says basically two things, that this time is a definite time, and yet it will be a limited time. That there will definitely be a time of suffering, but this suffering will be limited. It will end. And he says, this is what I swear, that it will be for a time, times, and half a time. We looked at this earlier in the book of Daniel, but this is the type of language they would use at that time. A time was 1 year. You'd say, hey, take a time, and that would be literally a year. Times, plural, would be 2 years, and a half a time would be 6 months. So that when the language is used throughout the book of Daniel for time, times, and half times, it's always 3.5 years. That's what it means, 3.5 years. Now, we've seen this number of time, times, and half a times throughout the book of Daniel. You see it throughout the Old Testament in a number of different places, but it's used different numbers to explain this. Sometimes it's called 42 months. Sometimes it's called 1,260 days, which both 42 months and 1,260 days is 3.5 years. Now, the 1,260 days is based upon the Jewish calendar, where every month is 30 days, okay? So 42 months is literally 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. Now, where it gets a little complicated here is you hear this promise, which is like, whew, okay, I'm glad it's not lasting forever. This difficulty is not going to last forever. There is deliverance coming. But then it gets confusing in verses 11 and 12 because he starts throwing out other numbers. And you're like, what are these numbers about? And he mentions 1,290 days. So commentators, scholars, they've written on this. They've given a lot of thought to this because they're like, wait a second. This is like 30 extra days from this 3.5 years. What is happening here? And many scholars believe it's, first and foremost, definitely not a typo. It's not a mistake. It's intentional. They believe that these 30 days may be where Jesus is judging the world. He's separating the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff. And he takes 30 days to rule and reign on the earth and bring about judgment, some to eternal life, some to everlasting contempt. But then you got to ask the question, well, what about this extra 45 days here where it's 1,335 days? What's going on there? Well, look, it says, blessed are those who wait. Blessed is he who waits, verse 12 says this, and arrives at this time. This time is a time of waiting, endurance, perseverance. And it says those people who wait are called blessed. Blessed. Those who go through this difficulty, they don't abandon, they don't run from the Lord, they endure for the Lord. Many scholars believe that these 45 days right here is where Christ is making all things new. He's reestablishing his perfect kingdom here on earth. Because remember, God doesn't hate the physical. He created it all. He's coming to renew it and redeem it. So we don't know for sure why there's an additional 30 days or 45 days. These are just some ideas. But Daniel maybe is like you asking the question, okay, can you help me understand this a little more? He says that. He says, I don't understand all this. Help me understand. And I love God's response in verse 9. Daniel, go on your way. Go on your way, because the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. And then in verse 13, he says it to him again, but go on your way till the end. Daniel has more questions. I have more questions going through the book of Daniel. And God's like, no, 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 no. You have more than enough to go live your life faithfully for the Lord. That's what he's telling Daniel. Daniel's sitting there saying, what now, God? I'm here in my 90s. What am I supposed to do with the rest of my life with all this information that you've given me? I know all these amazing things. I stand in all these things. What am I supposed to do? God says, I've given you enough to be faithful with. Go and live faithfully for me till the very end. So church, we don't have all the answers. We don't know when the end is coming. We don't know when it is. But we do know that it's coming. And so let us live like it's coming. That's where God leaves Daniel, and that's where God leaves us in this book. Let us live with hope, knowing that God is coming again. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, we bow before you and thank you for the book of Daniel. God, we thank you for your kindness to preserve this book for us so that we could grow in our hope, we could grow in our wisdom. And Lord, right now I pray for those who are considering putting their faith and trust in you. Would you please incline their heart to repent and believe? Lord, would you reveal yourself to them that they will respond to you and receive this everlasting life? And Lord, I pray now that you would also give us the grace to sing to you. We want to sing to Jesus because we know that it's only through Jesus that we find deliverance. It's only through Jesus that our names are written in this Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, it's only you that can truly deliver us from shame and eternal contempt and give to us eternal life. So Lord, help us to sing to you in faith and belief. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing. Thank you.